O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you to be our Creator, our Redeemer, our Comforter. We pray that through the hearing of your word this morning, we might be taught to rely upon you, to trust your solutions, especially to our sin problem, for you have cast all of our cares on your Son, Jesus. We ask in his name, amen. Rise. This morning we follow the order of liturgy found beginning on page 31 in the fourth part of the hymnal, which is the supplement page 12 liturgy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen. Amen.
Let us pray. O Almighty and Eternal God, now that you have assured us of the completion of our redemption through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, give us the will to show forth in our lives what we profess with our mouths. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our first scripture reading is found in the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation, beginning there with the first verse. Again, the book of Revelation scares many. It intimidates many because of the apocalyptic language that it uses. It was a type of writing. What we want to remember throughout our reading of this whole book is the central theme, we win. In Christ, we win. And it reassures us of this by drawing us our eyes to heaven often, and giving us pictures that we can comprehend, knowing that heaven itself, when we actually experience it, will be infinitely greater. So we read in Revelation 5, "Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. And between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with 7 horns and with 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne." Here ends our first scripture reading. This morning I invite you to read responsibly our psalm for this morning, Psalm 30, as found printed on hymnal page 67. You turned my wailing into dancing. I will give you thanks forever. I will exalt you, O Lord, because you lifted me up.
You did not let my enemies rejoice over me.
O Lord, my God, I cried out to you,
and you healed me.
Lord, you snatched my life from the grave. For we spend a moment under his anger,
but we enjoy a lifetime in his favor.
In the evening, weeping comes to stay through the night,
but in the morning there is rejoicing.
To you, O Lord, I call, to the Lord I cry for mercy.
Lord, hear and be merciful to me. Lord, be a helper for me.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Please rise. Our New Testament reading is found in the Gospel of John, the 21st chapter, beginning there with the first verse. So many lessons to learn. We focus especially this morning on solutions and how God's solutions are often ridiculous sounding to us because we judge them according to human wisdom. So we hear, for example, that Jesus said, "Go out and cast your net in the daytime when the fish can see the nets into the deep where the fish weren't." And yet we learn, we're taught thereby to just follow God's direction, and he will effect his solutions. We're also taught not to assume that we know what God's will is if he did not tell us. So we read of Peter's rather foolish idea that he would walk on water to Jesus, which we assume he must have thought. In other words, we focus on what our God has told us and promised us, not what we imagine those promises to be. We read in John 21, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Rejoice in the faith that God himself has created in your heart and confess that faith with your mouth. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let me see. Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to each of you from the God who solved our most pressing problem with his perfect solution of forgiveness by placing the debt of our sins on his own Son. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, our text for this morning is the retelling, the account of the conversion of Saul. We read in Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me, so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." This is God's word. Never doubt that these words come from God himself. They are true in every respect. Also, never forget that he has promised to bless us through the study of these words. So to that end we pray, sanctify us by the truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. Everyone, we're told, can recognize problems. It's the solutions that are often difficult. Now that sounds true, but it really isn't, is it? Not always. In fact, not even that often. There are solutions to our problems, even in the secular world. It's just that we don't like the solution. We don't want to do what's necessary to solve the problem. Just a few examples. AIDS, for example. There is a solution. The solution is to just follow God's will in life, to do what he said to do and don't do what he said don't do, and AIDS is eradicated in a generation. So there's a solution, but man just would rather take pills or drugs to be able to continue his immoral lifestyle. So you think about the other problems in our society, those that seem to be so intractable, so impossible, so without solution, and you find much the same thing. Teen pregnancy. The destruction of the nuclear family. Drug addiction. God has solutions for all of these things. But again, so society, by and large, rejects God's solutions for at least two reasons. First, they say they're not sophisticated enough to work in the 21st century. They accuse Christians of being naive. You're naive to think that that can really work today. The second reason, the reason on which we'll focus this morning, is that in the mind of sinful man, in addition to their lack of perceived sophistication, God's solutions are just too strange to actually work. Let me remind you at this point what it is that we do here. We do not point out the sins of others to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. We do not point out the error of others or the false notions of others to make ourselves feel superior. We point out errors that we see also in society to remind ourselves that we have that same sinful flesh, and therefore their shortcomings are very often ours. To learn something about ourselves, not about others, but ourselves, and then look to God for answers. Now, whether we want to admit it or not, all of us, Christian and non-Christian, tend to approach problems in life along the same lines. Whether we're cognizant, we recognize it or not, we tend to have a pattern that we follow. So, a problem presents itself. What's the first thing that you do? Well, you think about, have I encountered this before? And if I have, what worked? So the baby is crying at night. The baby won't go to sleep. The baby is overtired, which... So, I know. I remember what worked last night. Fill in the blank. I rocked the baby and sang a Johnny Cash song. Whatever. So I'll try that again because it worked before. In other words, that's what we do, isn't it? What has worked before? Let's try that again. Well, if that doesn't work, what's the next step? If what worked in the past doesn't work now, then we try what has worked for others, right? Think YouTube. So we look in, okay, type something in and look and see, oh, that worked for them, let's try that. Very logical so far, isn't it? So, for example, especially if you don't have any experience with something, you look to what others have done. So you get in your car and you turn the key and nothing happens. Well, that's never happened before. And I don't know much about cars, so what do I do? Well, the next thing is, if you don't have time to look it up or whatever, you try what seems reasonable, what seems sort of logical to you. So, car won't turn over, won't start, so you jiggle the steering wheel, or you jiggle the key in the ignition a little bit. And then you've seen others do it, so you find the hood lever and pop that, and then you figure out an hour later the safety catch in there, and you open the hood and you look at it, and here's this mass of steel and plastic and wires. What do you do? That's just wiggle stuff. So you grab wires and wiggle them and you try it again, and you go through these things. If you can know what the starter is and looks like, you might bang on that for a while, and then you kick the fender, and then you cry a little bit, and And then you're stuck. So now what? Well, at this point, most people just give up, don't they? They just, I don't know, I'll just get somebody that knows what they're doing. A rare few, however, venture into unknown territory. And it's just like, let's just try something. Let's just try something. When in doubt, spray WD-40 on it or whatever. I think that's probably how, for example, it was first discovered that you could hypnotize an alligator by turning it on its back and rubbing its stomach. We've seen that done in Florida. The guy that did it told us that it was discovered by the Seminole Indians, which he said is why there aren't a lot of Seminole Indians around anymore. What does all of this have to do with our text and topic for this morning? The point is that we routinely tend to reject the truly wise solutions that come from our God in His Word, or at least they take a back seat to that process that we go through. What has worked before? What have others done? Get advice, phone a friend, and then just try anything. We don't tend to very often, we tend to forget, well, has God addressed this in His Word? No. I'm not saying that in the Bible there will be wiring diagrams for your 1997 Chevrolet. But there are solutions to life's problems, typically. Our text presents a telling example. Now, to understand what went on in our text, I want you to do something. Go through this mental process. First, to whatever extent possible, remove from your mind everything that you know about the Apostle Paul, and try to fill your mind with only what is told us about the Pharisee, Saul. So in other words, this is what the people at that time knew about this man, Saul, who later became Paul. So if you're thinking about only that, what was going on when the people heard, the Christians in Damascus, north obviously of Israel, heard that Saul was coming? Pretty much a problem, right? Because this man Saul, and they knew this, we know that from the words of Ananias, they knew all about Saul of Tarsus. They knew what he was coming to do, how in Jerusalem he had done everything in his power to destroy the way, which is what Christianity was first called. Throwing people in prison, breathing threats and murder against the church, he tried to eradicate it because in his mind he believed it to be false and therefore worthy of death. So in their minds, public enemy number one to the Christian faith was coming to Damascus, and they didn't know what to do about it. Consider those Christians for a minute. Imagine that you're one of them. Now, if you applied your natural problem-solving methodology to it, what might you come up with? How would you solve this problem? Well, if it's a television movie, you'd think maybe we should just kill the guy on the road on the way here. That'd solve the problem. It wouldn't have. Not a Christian sentiment, for example, but it would, first of all, have obviously brought reprisal from Jerusalem. It would also have lent credence to the charge that the Christian faith was a threat to the population in general. They just, what they were going to do, actually. Yeah, we heard he's coming here and there's nothing we can do. So into this, God introduces His solution. And did you notice the reaction of Ananias? When God said, go to the street called Straight, and there you're going to find this guy, Saul of Tarsus, what was Ananias' reaction to that? He presumed, first of all, to give God information. Do you realize how silly that is? Do you ever do that? I've caught myself doing it, as if God doesn't know, as if God relies on man. Ananias said, hey, I've heard of this guy. I'm not sure you're aware, but he's a bad guy, really, really bad. What was God's response? Go. Just go. I've got a plan. You need to trust me. Go and do what I told you to do. Now that is key, isn't it, to life in general. When God tells us to do something, it's not time to evaluate it, it's just to do it. Trusting him, trusting that he has a plan, that he knows what he's doing, that our all-wise creator of heaven and earth is perfectly capable of knowing all parts of the situation and guiding us according to his wisdom, his will. How many of God's plans and God's solutions in your life do not make sense to you? The answer is the same for every single one of us. Because our greatest problem, our greatest unsolvable problem from our perspective, was our sin problem. We sinned against the Holy God, and there was nothing we could do about it. Nothing. We were just lost. So the prophet Isaiah, already in the Old Testament, revealed to us both sides of this. He said, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. An intractable problem. No solution. None. And then God brought his solution, which Scripture tells us, no eye has seen, no, the mind of man has not conceived of God's plan, which was to punish his son, his innocent son, in our place. And to exact the punishment that justice demanded for every sin on his son. That made no sense to us. That's why we would never come up with it, because what in life is like that? You do something to someone and you have to make it up. You have to pay. You don't go rob a bank and then somebody else has to spend time in prison because of what you did. It doesn't make any sense. So from the very start of the Christian faith, God has told us, trust me. Trust what I tell you. So think of it this way. An attorney comes up to you and says, you have, we've done a genealogical search, and you have a relative that died, you're his last surviving relative, and he wanted you to have his inheritance. Here's a check for $10 million. Well, it's an attorney, so less expenses, but what do you do with that check? Well, it's either accept it with thanks, or you have the terrible power to tear it up, don't you? Because you doubt that can't happen. Those things don't happen to me. This is some kind of scam. No, thank you. You have that power. Does your doubt make that check worthless? Does it make it untrue? No, it doesn't have any effect on it. It's just how you regard it. It's the same with God's forgiveness. God says, I've forgiven your sins. And we have that terrible power to say no thank you and to exclude us from that payment, but that doesn't make it untrue. It's already been done. He's declared it for all eternity. This same prophet Isaiah said, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So So on the one hand, yeah, we're all filthy, unclean. Nothing we do is worthwhile. Nothing earns us anything. But the Lord has taken all of that sin and filth and disobedience and rebellion and perversion, and he's charged it all to his Son. Talk about an intractable problem that God solved amazingly, miraculously. So we start there, and God wants us to learn to trust him. So we go back to our second reading. Just trust me. Yeah, we fished all night during the good vine. And Jesus says, in this case, not drop your net in the deep as he did in another, but other side of the boat. Other side of the boat. Okay. In other words, just trust me. Do what I tell you to do. Learn from this. Learn from this that God's solutions often do not make sense to us. They often seem counterintuitive. They don't often seem like they will work. But one and all, they do. And learn that God's solutions are revealed to us in his word for the vast majority, specifically of our problems here on earth. But you know what you have to do? You have to go to that word. And you have to be in that word and be silent and give it time to speak to you. In other words, mindlessly reading God's word is not going to get it. But being in that word and listening and applying does. And then expect unexpected solutions. Expect the kind of wisdom that teaches you that financial problems in your life are solved by not thinking about financial things. It makes no sense, but God has told us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. His is the kind of wisdom that calls us to solve marriage problems by letting go of your own animosity, your own frustrations toward the other person, and to internalize what you can do better. His is the kind of wisdom that says, you deal with greed and covetousness by being thankful and by focusing on contentment. You want more? You want that need satisfied for always more? Contentment with what you have. And trust me that I will give you what is best for you. Recognize also that these solutions, God's solutions to our problems, sometimes the very denial of them is his solution. The very denial of our prayers is his solution. As when Paul said, please remove this thorn in the flesh from me. Prayed repeatedly, because in Paul's mind, if I could just have this aspect of my being gone, I would be able, his was a noble sentiment, I would be able to do your work even better. I'd be even more effective. God's denial to that, that denial of solving what Paul saw as a problem, was actually God's solution, because it was when Paul recognized that he was a clay vessel, dust, worthless, that he found it easy to give God the credit when those amazing things were done through Paul's proclamation of the word. In the end, we will see that never once has our good shepherd allowed one problem in our lives that he, for which he did not offer a solution and which he did not turn to our good, whether we recognize it or not. God does that. God has done that. He will continue to do that. So carry your problems to your Lord as He invited you. Cast all your cares upon me because I care about you. Where else to go but to the Creator of heaven and earth, the omnipotent God? And then to trust Him. Trust that He hears you. Look to that guidance He's given you in that world, apply in His word, apply it to your lives, and then live lives of joy and confidence. So also we pray. Dear Father, we thank You for Your most radical solution to our sin problem. We ask now that You would give us both Your guidance when we face problems in our lives, and the wisdom and courage to accept and implement the solutions that You have revealed to us in Your word. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which guards our hearts and our minds, transcends human thought and invention, shall continue to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Please rise. Dear Jesus, our risen Savior, truly you are our good shepherd. You are the one who gave your life for us, your sheep, sheep that love to wander. Surely it was your great love for us sinners who were lost and straying that moved you to come into this world to live, to die, but to rise again, that we might have the life that does not end. Good Shepherd, we owe you heartfelt thanks and praise and our continual love and devotion for all that you have done and still do to ensure our earthly, eternal welfare. Grant that we who trust you for our soul salvation may also trust you in this life. Remind us that you love us, that you are with us, that you, especially through your word, offer solutions to our problems. Remind us to cast our cares on you. For these words were not intended for others, but also for each one of us. Remove then all anxiety from our hearts, trusting that you know, you see, and you are all wise. We pray when hardships do come into this life, as you have warned us they would, that we continue to trust you, that we entrust our lives, all that we have and are, into your loving hands. This requires faith and trust. Grant us that extra measure of faith and trust in you. Do not let any of life's disappointments disappoint us with you, but continue to trust your love, your compassion, your mercy. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the gift of your Son might move us to share what we have been given with those around us. We cannot do this on our own. We certainly cannot convert, for that belongs to you, God the Holy Spirit alone. And yet you have called us to this great, noble work. We are your ambassadors. Help us to serve faithfully. Open our mouths. Give us the words to speak. Grant us courage. And then do thou work powerfully through that imperfect message of ours to bring perfect faith into the hearts of others. We give thanks to those you have healed and pray for those who remain sick. Comfort them also with the assurance that you see, you know. We ask these things ourselves comforted, that you know, that you hear, that you answer our prayers and will hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look on you with his favor and grant you peace.